Okay. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. My my interest in preaching, I began to have a great desire to understand preaching because of I could see that some men were effective and some men were not. Some of you have heard me say many times in a conference, it's what, 17 sermons. If I would ask guys afterwards which ones made impact, it was always often the same guys. But I began to think of why weren't other guys not as effective. And so one of the things, this is just one aspect of it, has to do with the ability to apply the text. So in preaching, I began to very much understand the best preaching is preaching that is textual, meaning you find a text, you preach from that text, you get your main thoughts from that text instead of just random thoughts throughout the whole Bible that may or may not be true. Okay, so let's get some scriptures. Nehemiah chapter 8. Eli, you read Nehemiah 8, 13 and 14. Steve, read for me Acts 2, 37. Jake, Proverbs 27, 23. David, Nehemiah 8, 13 and 14, the second time. And that's all for the moment. Okay, let's read Nehemiah 8, 13 and 14 here.
Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feasts of the seventh month.
Okay, so here is a time of revival. In part of revival, the word of God is declared. They sent around priests who went around teaching or preaching the word of God. But this scripture says that when the word of God is declared, they understood something that they were supposed to do very practically. If you don't, we're not obviously preaching from this whole text. I'm just using it to use as an illustration. But in the Jewish law, they had what was called the Feast of Tabernacles, which was you built a temporary shelter out of branches that you cut down. So they understood what God wants us to do has a practical expression. We need to have this feast in temporary shelters. Okay, this lesson is about applying the text. So let's begin. Let's talk about applying truth. Preaching is not just truth declared. It is truth applied. That is a very important statement. Is preaching is not just saying things that are true. It has a purpose for the reason why you're saying it. Application or to apply means putting something into operation. So good preaching tells you that you should put something into operation. Acts 2:37.
Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord... Oh, sorry. Now, when they heard this, they cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and your brethren, what shall we do?
Okay, so the question here, they have been hearing the word of God, but the key question to, okay, we understand the truth, but what are we supposed to do with it? That is a question that is very important in preaching. Okay, you have a truth from the Bible. What is your audience supposed to do with it? That's very important. So, I going back to when I was examining guys that they were good guys, their sermon was from the Bible. One of the things that caused them to be less effective than others was you weren't really sure what you're supposed to do with it. And that is, they're preaching without application. Various thoughts on religious subjects. Someone asked me this question yesterday morning. So, I could preach a sermon that God is love. The Bible states that, numbers of places. God is love. I could give you the character of God. I could explain biblical examples, etc., etc. But the whole point, if I preach that God is love, what difference does it make? Why does my audience need to know that? Because if you don't have an application, it's just religious information. It's like somebody telling me who won the batting title in 1967. Wow, that doesn't change my life. I don't care. Right? So God is love. Great. What am I supposed to do with that? So, preaching has to have application. So, let's talk secondly about questions that bring clarity. If you want to minister the Word of God, there are, of course, questions that you have to ask. You don't literally, sometimes it may be that you might write down some questions. But these are things that help you think clearly. If the preacher understands it, he has a much better chance of his people understanding it. Sometimes I've heard sermons, it's clear that the guy never really understood what he's talking about. So I certainly have no clue what he's talking about. And so there's a number of simple questions. Number one, who are you preaching to? Your audience will, of course, change the application. Doesn't change the truth of the Word of God, it changes what you're supposed to do with it. If you are preaching primarily to new converts, you may have a different application than you would to someone who's been saved for 50 years. If you're preaching to everyone who is single, your application will, of course, be different than if they're married. So this is very, very simple. And so you're asking, who are you preaching to? I preach in different settings. I may preach a sermon here on Sunday night, and then I might fly off to preach to pastors. So the application I made to the people in the congregation will be different to pastors. So I have to know this. Who am I preaching to? Because that will change the application, not the truth. You never change the truth of God's word. Just simply, how are we going to apply it? Second question, where are your people at? Proverbs 27:23.
Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds.
Okay, this is, of course, Old Testament for people who were farmers or raised animals. Know the state of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. So, in other words, what do they need? That's the important question. Where are they at right now? What do they people need? And you see that there may be based on what's going on in the congregation. There may be a wave of discouragement that you sense because some things bad have happened, numbers of things in a row. It might be based on what you've been preaching or whatever. So, do they need encouragement? Do they need rebuke? Do they need stirring? Are you simply wanting to put in foundations for the future? So, you have to know where your people are at. And that's an important question. Third question, what are you wanting to achieve? When I'm working on a sermon, this is always at the back of my mind. What am I hoping will happen out of this sermon? What do I hope people will do with this? And so what I'm wanting to achieve may be as simple as choosing what scripture to preach from. If I said, man, I really want to encourage the people, what scripture could I choose to encourage the people? I'm going to choose the story where Judas hung himself. That's going to be pretty hard. Right? That doesn't make sense. Literally, what you're wanting to achieve will determine what text you choose. And that's important. I preach, every 3 months or so on money. So if I know that I'm going to be preaching on money, I obviously am looking for my Bible reading a money passage, a money scripture. So that's what you're wanting to achieve. Fourth question, what have you been preaching? You have to make sure that preaching is not simply repetitive, and especially this is true. Pastors have an affliction, and it's called getting irritated, is that people who don't do what you have preached, people who have done foolish things. Pastors sometimes take over churches, and there are pre-existing situations. So they get irritated, and what's interesting is that they sometimes will, every sermon is actually what they're irritated at the people about. The people are not giving, praying, working with new converts, or they are gossiping, fighting, rebelling, whatever it might be. So every sermon comes out the same. And that is that's not healthy in preaching. So this is why I recommend to preachers that they keep records. My sermons are filed. I can tell you what I have been preaching. This I was at a sermon seminar. I had four brand new sermons ready for this weekend, but I'm only going to preach once. So part of the, in the absence of, and if you have a, if a guy has such a close relationship with God that he says and whispers in his ear every sermon, I don't have an argument with that. Apparently God doesn't tell me that. So I used some common sense. I had four sermons, and then I looked at what have I been preaching in the last month. So that eliminates that one. No, that deals with something I've already been dealing with. And that one, very, very simple process of elimination because I keep records. That will help me, hopefully, to keep from being repetitive. So, when you look at that, you need to mix up your preaching. Fifth important question, what does the text say? We are textual preachers. Preaching is not, I've got something to say, and so I'm going to find a scripture in the Bible to make God agree with me. That is not good preaching. Again, irritated preachers can make the Bible, or the Bible seems to come alive to them in the ways that they're irritated. I was with a guy recently. He wanted to work on sermons. Yeah, okay, worked on a sermon. So he has taken over a situation in which the previous guy wasn't doing the right thing, so now the people are not, as a whole, numbers of them are not doing the right thing as far as they're not really committed to evangelism and prayer and numbers of things they should be. So, this irritates him. Okay, what sermon do you want to work on? Well, he got a sermon and a text and it's the people are, and it's like, okay. So I helped him with that sermon. And then he said, I want to work on another sermon. Okay, what's the other sermon? Demas has forsaken me. It's like, okay, and what do you want to preach? Demas has forsaken me. This is like people in the church, who they're sitting in the church, but really they've actually moved away from what they know. I said, you're just ticked off. That is not what the text says at all. So you're now using the Bible as a hammer to say what you want to say. Why don't you instead just get up and say, thus says me. Because that's not what preaching is. Our job is to preach the text. Once you choose a text, you follow the logic of the text, even if it doesn't say what you want to say. Because the purpose of a preacher is to declare God's word. It's not our word. And so if you do that, you're doing it because you believe that God is smarter than you are. Another question. What do you want people to do with this? That is an important question. What is it that you practically, okay, it's true, yep. So what are they supposed to do with this information? Nehemiah 8, 13 and 14.
Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month.
Okay, and again, the application of a truth. We see the truth of God and requirements of relationship with God, and they said very practically, you know what? We as Jews have not been doing what God said. We're supposed to spend 7 days in a temporary shelter to remind us of our deliverance from Egypt. That was the point of it. So they're supposed to do something. So in preaching, you should have something practical. You don't need to give a list of 197 things, but something. Have you seen that in the last month? I was preaching about identity in God, and I gave a challenge at the end of it. Is what I want you to do after you have come and talked to God at the altar. What I want you to do is you need to find in God's word what God says about you. At other times, it's been about faith. You're going through financial problems. You need to find in God's word and pray over these scriptures. Make it become revelation. Get it in your heart. This is what God's word says. Or reading your Bible. I think it was a week or so ago. Simply about giving a challenge. Reading your Bible is a fundamental. So that's something practical I had in mind. I didn't just simply say, God's word is true. Bow your heads. Is I had in mind, there's something that these people should do with this. That's crucial. Then, of course, for your people, you are asking what would be their motivation in doing these things. Are you preaching it from the motivation of sanctified self-interest? In other words, some sermons are. If you do this, God will bless you. It's in your best interest. That's not selfishness. God is the one who put that in place, right? So you sometimes give that motivation here. Your action is going to be based on God will bless you or gaining God's help. You have a great problem in your life and you need God to change it. So you're aligning yourself and putting yourself in a position for a miracle. Is the motivation saving you or your family from destruction? That would be a motivation. Honoring God, the impact on your testimony, your destiny in God. I preached on destiny in the last sermon I preached. And so destiny has very practical application. If you grasp the big picture, God has a plan for my life, then there are numbers of small decisions. What should I do with my time? What should I do with my money? What should my job look like? How many hours should I work in a week? There's a whole range of practical things that will affect the big picture, right? So that's you have to understand that. And then, of course, dealing with difficult texts is a final thing. If I'm preaching from the text, some texts don't leave any hope. Judas went and hung himself. The end. There is no baby bear in there. There's this Goldilocks is not in that story. There's nothing good about it, right? So you cannot. You could. Be very, very depressing. There are some texts you cannot leave people hanging with the destruction that's in the text.
Hanging.
Oh, man. I did that without even trying. So, your people may not hear this text as good news. And then, especially in an older congregation, but it's true, is you may have people who have failed, that they're currently working through their own sin, their own mistakes. So you're preaching a sermon. If you only give one truth, that may be incredibly depressing. So sometimes you have to balance that and give them hope. Very important. I have said, we were discussing this at breakfast yesterday, The Bible is not a book about people. There are lots of people in the Bible. The Bible is a book about God. You make a great mistake if you approach a sermon simply from a human level. Three things you need to do to be happy. Three ways you can be a better person. Three mistakes you're making today. Three things that are ticking the pastor off about you today. You can't. Those are all on a human level. Preaching is about God. You're preaching to people. The job of the preacher is to show them God. Yes, God has a plan, so therefore He's going to help you. Yes, people make mistakes, but there's a God in heaven. Wait a minute, I've gotten off track. Our God in heaven is smart enough to work everything into His will. But you must preach God. That's why I challenge you in your Bible reading. Look how many times when God is dealing with people and He's about to tell them something important, He doesn't just tell them what He wants them to do. He starts with who He is. I am the Lord Almighty. Now let me tell you what you should do. That's not a mistake. Because who God is the answer to everything. Look, I don't know whether I can really do it. Let me show you who God is. I have really blown it. Right? Let me show you who God is. It's the answer to everything. What should I do with my life? Let me show you who God is. That's preaching, is to show people God. And finally, the supernatural dimension, our confidence is that preaching is a supernatural work. I work hard. I approach it practically. I put in common sense. Some of the things that I'm saying and why I would choose a text and do I preach this one today as apart from a week from now. Those are common sense. And yet, preaching is more than common sense. Preaching is more than just I worked hard and found some stuff that's true. It is supernatural. I had somebody come up to me last week that they have been saved, off the top of my head, probably 40 years. Been listening to sermons, and they don't normally come speak to me ever. I don't really have a lot of interaction with them. But they came and they said, I know that you preach over and over again about who we are in God and all that, and maybe sometimes you get discouraged because it seems like people are not listening. She says, after all these years, it's like what you've been saying, it's sinking in. I'm getting it. I don't have to be like this, that God is really working on me. So I say, thank God. God's doing that. Right? So my job is to trust in God, to not get discouraged on what I see in people. My job is to faithfully declare the Word of God, apply the text, and the person was relating to me. They got, what they got was who God is, but they also got what they were supposed to do with this. And they said, I've been doing that. I've been looking at God's Word. I've been applying it to me. That is a miracle. That's the miracle of preaching. And God often says more than we can say. Okay, so more questions. Andy.
You said one of the questions that you got to ask yourself is, where are your people at?
Mm-hmm.
How do you do that in a church that's so big, knowing where, because there's so many people, they can all be on different levels?
Yeah. So part of that is you know, there's numbers of ways. Obviously, common sense, I can see based on what's going on in the economy, in the political realm, you know, just common sense. Secondly, through prayer, I sense in the spirit what's happening. And then you do have representatives, right? When they do a poll, they don't ask every person in America. They do a sample, right? So I know that there's X number of people that I do come into contact with, And there's a theme of what I've been running into. So common sense tells me that that is something that's happening in a larger sense. So that would be three ways. Yeah?
Does it, when you're coming up with stuff, sermons to write and topics to write sermons about, does it normally follow that you have something, you know, that you feel you need to talk about and you're actually, you know, going based on the way the church is, you know, the heading of the church? Or is it something that when you're reading your Bible or some combination of everything, where do you come up with your ideas? Like the seed idea that starts.
The bulk of mine. So number one is something that is important is I am not a reactive preacher. So reactive preaching, it means you react to what's going on. What? There's gossip? Okay, I'm going to preach a sermon on gossip. Huh? Someone's fighting? Okay, I'm doing a sermon on fighting. Right? Someone's lazy? All right, I'm doing a sermon on laziness. That's bad preaching. Because all you'll do is you'll chase your tail forever. And then, you know, that's not good preaching. So the bulk of my sermons come from Bible reading. So I went to Monday and Tuesday. Pastor and I were in Raleigh, North Carolina. We're doing sermon workshops. I taught this lesson that I'm teaching you now. That's what I taught for pastors. But the point of it is we had four sessions that we worked on sermons. So I knew that I needed four ideas. Of those four, three of them came from my Bible reading on the plane on the way over. Literally, I'm reading. Okay, there's a thought and that. Develop. One of them you'll hear this morning is from that. This morning's sermon came just practical Bible reading. I was reading, I think all of the three of them were from Chronicles. I could be wrong, but anyway. So Bible reading is the bulk of where mine come from. There, of course, apart from that, there are things basically, every 90 days, every 3 months, I will preach a full sermon on money. Mm-hmm. It's a need. So that is something I need. Forgiveness is a need. Marriage is a need. There are things that need to be put in, evangelism, prayer, practicals like that.
Sure.
But even though I may have those as needs, I still, most of them come from Bible reading.
Right.
Then you have events. We're going to have a launching service. For me, every time we plant somebody out, my sermon is explaining why we're doing this to the congregation. I am restating the vision. I tell about discipleship, and I'm giving a challenge to other people. We want people to do this. So therefore, it's practical, but I find a text. Mm-hmm. Might not be my Bible reading, but I'm looking for texts that lend itself to launching and planting churches, right? Mm-hmm. So that's the bulk of where mine come from in general ways. The fourth sermon, three of them came from Bible reading. The fourth, I actually came across an illustration that was a great illustration, but the illustration immediately made me think of a text.
Okay.
And so I'm not going to preach the illustration. Oh.
Right. Gotta have a text to go with it.
Yeah. Is it? And you'll see when I preach it. Ultimately, is you'll see why that text came to mind. And so then I preach a sermon from the text. Yep.
Two questions. One is, what's an illustration? What's a?
An illustration, to illustrate means to shine light on. So an illustration is a story, a quote. You know, something like that shines light on a truth, right? Sin is bad. Okay, that's the truth. There was a guy who had a pet tiger. And because it was really small, he thought it was okay. And one day, the pet tiger ate him. That illustrates my truth that sin is bad, sin is powerful. Okay. So that's what you do.
And the second question is, you said, maybe a three. But
three? If it's three, I got to charge you. Is that what you said? This sale only extends to two.
You said that you had four things that you came to, like on the plane, right? And then you had something else. Did you start off in ministry knowing that, or did you say something you learned along the way?
No, that's something I learned along the way. But this is why I'm doing classes like this, because if I knew this from the beginning, mm-hmm. I would have made my life much easier. Mm-hmm. I'm very passionate about teaching people how to. So doing a class like this has two practical applications. Number one, there may be some of you that God would call you to be a preacher. So this is going to be helpful. And the second thing is I teach people how to find truths in God's Word, because every believer needs that skill. Even if you're never a preacher, I can teach you how to find, so that the Bible comes alive and makes sense to you. So that is a great passion of mine. I love teaching people about the Word of God. Somebody else? Eli?
Have you ever been stirred to preach something that initially, when you looked at it, didn't make sense for your audience, but God was doing something?
Sense for my audience? Well, that can be in a lot of different ways. It can be maybe that I was unaware of something that was happening. That could be possible. Sometimes when I do series, this is important. When I do a series, that I am forced to wrestle with text that I might not understand. I remember clearly when I was preaching the series about pillars, and I came and I wrestled for a couple of months with this Jachin and Boaz, the pillars in the temple that were named. It's like, what the heck is that about? And I'm getting commentaries, and it was clear none of them knew what he was talking about. So I didn't preach it, because I can't. You know, there were some truths there, and there were pomegranates, and it was made of blah, blah, blah. I could tell you the facts, but I didn't know what the heck it was about. So I didn't preach it. And I prayed about it and pondered it, and then finally I was like, okay, I get what this is about. So that happens. Sure, there may be things that I know are true, but I don't know what the application is. So I'd be very unwise to preach it until it's clear to me.
Okay. And then is it when you're looking for sermons and you're studying, can what you get inspired on, can the things that you get inspired on from the Bible be an indication of your own relationship with God? Or can those be connected?
Yes, in negative ways, certainly. Like I say, my pastor friend who is asking me to help with a sermon, what's going on in him is irritation, and he's struggling to believe that God can change these people. So therefore, now everything in the scripture is like, there's another thing wrong with my people. More things you're not doing right. So the Bible, he sees the Bible through what's going on in him. That's negative. Hopefully that would be positive. I have a confidence in God. I believe that God is the answer. So when I'm looking, when I'm reading in a text, I'm looking for the God who is the answer. I'm looking for how is God going to help us in this area. So that does flow out of your relationship with God, yes.
So someone who's in a good place is going to get a balanced view when they read the
Hopefully, text. Yes. Yes, definitely. I think that is true. So one of the greatest things you can do is have a healthy view of God. That's why you need to study who God is. Because the more you understand who God is and how much He loves you and how He feels about you, that's gonna practically change your life. Right? So in my famous story of the night before I went into the ministry and my friend who was a pastor told me that you just think you're going to go and witness and people are going to get saved. No, God's going to smash you and break you and He's not going to help you for a long time until you're finally crushed and then maybe He will. That's his view of God. Right? If I had to play Dr. Phil, he probably had a bad relationship with his dad and, you know, so now he's transferring that to God. To me, I had a good view of God. I said, I don't think God is like that. I'm sorry. God's not like that. That really does practically, so I went in believing God was going to help me, and lo and behold, He did. I got the exact opposite of what He said was going to happen. I actually got what I expected. Because that was just our view of God.
Building a church, a pioneer church, and you got new converts. Are you strategic on what you're preaching versus, say, the first year or a couple years in?
In the first year, the bulk of your approach is sanctified self-interest. In other words, why this is in your best interest to do right. Right? If you will do right, you know, this will make life much smoother. God will bless you. God will help you. So you're very much getting them into touch with God. You're beginning to explain the idea of God has a purpose for your life. You know, God can change you and deliver you. You're focusing on positives. Or even if you're mentioning challenging subjects, it's very much in terms of sanctified self-interest. It's in your best interest. Yeah. And so I think it's important that people I build into the foundation of a congregation evangelism. And so I preach on it. I stir people. I'm telling them stories of people who got saved and their life was totally changed. Imagine you could have a part of that. Imagine if you witness to somebody today and they were totally delivered from drugs. You know, he was alcoholic, beating his family. He's saved. And you were the one who witnessed them. You just changed people's lives. I'm approaching it from that angle. Talking about people who you witnessed and they got saved and they died the next week. You saved someone from hell. Literally. Right? I put terms in. I'm very excited about people getting saved. I love people getting saved. So I would rejoice over that. Old saying is whatever you celebrate, you cement. So I would celebrate. People come like, man, I witnessed Aunt Lucy. Stand up. And you know, it's a small service, it's a small group of people. Stand up, tell us. Tell us. She got to witness to her Aunt Lucy. And so I told Lucy, Jesus can change your life. And Aunt Lucy said, yes. And I prayed with Aunt, you know. I'm celebrating. I'm giving a message. This is what's important around here. So those are some of the things that I do.
How do you do that so you have the same people coming in, say this congregation, same new converts, they need that same style the simple. How do you do that when it's a mix of new converts coming in and then older saints?
Yeah.
Because the need is there.
Yeah, so number one is my, in that sense, those are things that I always preach. I don't change that now. Now that you're older, you should because you're lazy worms. Right? But new converts, you should do it because it's exciting and very rewarding. I don't change it, right? So but on the other hand, this was a very good question that was asked by pastors is in our church. We have people that have been saved for like 60 years. And then we have people who got saved last week. So preaching is a miracle. My job is to declare the word of God. One of the things that fascinates me about preaching, Casey, is that people are getting different things out of the sermon. I will have someone come and thank me for, thank you for preaching that. Yeah, God really spoke to me. So number one, I'll have a couple people in a row. What one person heard is not the same as what another person heard. And at times, I've had people, I want to thank you for what you said in that sermon. It's like, I didn't say that. God said it. So preaching is miraculous, which goes back to, I told you the story of someone who came to me last week. It's a miracle. Someone who's been saved 40 years, it's sinking in. I'm making decisions about that. That's a miracle. So that's you do it in general. I preach in some ways the same. And also in a sermon, I also I may hit a few different applications. I stress this is not meant to give a list. I don't try to think of every possible. Otherwise, we'd be here for a long time, right? Okay, for those of you that are left-handed, I want to say to you, all right, people have been saved more than 30 years. This is for you. You know, it's just too cumbersome. But I sometimes do hit a few different applications. And then trust the Holy Spirit. He can apply it more. Right? So the balance is you have to have application. On the other hand, it's not preaching is not just lists.
You've used the term sanctified self-interest a couple of times. Can you distinguish sanctified self-interest from full-blown selfishness? Balance that out for me, because I'm not super super clear on it.
Well, there is an element that there is an element in life where people they will do things out of self-interest purely. Mine's going blank on an example, but they're doing it out of selfishness and something they want to get from you, for instance. So, all right, I'll help you because I want you to, you know, do this. In the Bible, he says, God tells us numbers of things. You should do this so that I can bless you. Mm-hmm. It is in your best interest. Right, it'd be wonderful. You need to do right. How come? Because it's right. What am I going to get out of it? Nothing. It's just right. Do it. That would be true. And yet God says, and if you do right, I will bless you. So it is sanctified. It's God saying this is in your best interest.
So ultimately it is giving the why to, you know,
yep.
Making right decisions.
Yep.
Okay.
Absolutely. People need to understand. The more they understand why they're doing something, the better chance you have of them doing it.
Yeah.
And doing it over long term.
When you're starting a new church, a lot of times, well, not a lot of times, almost every time, the preacher is working a job at the same time as pastoring the church.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, how do you balance the time it takes to write a sermon with the fact that you have to, you know, work a full-time job to support?
Yeah, so number one, this is why I do lessons like this. I teach people so that when they go out, they have a fairly good idea of how to put together sermons and organize. That will save them volumes of time.
Okay.
It will help them. So number two is that what I tell guys is preach short. You're a pioneer preacher, preach 20 minutes and be quiet. That's fine. You don't need to preach 45 minutes. You actually don't have 45 minutes of stuff worth to say when you're a pioneer pastor. So preach short, let them feel good, pray for them, help them go home.
What did you do with your schedule when you were a pioneer preacher? Because you worked a job and...
Well, that like in the depends. Mornings or the afternoons or? Yeah, that depends. In my working... You know, some of it I did contract work, so I was flexible.
Oh, okay.
So it's flexible. The whole point is the more disciplined you are. So I just told you, I just said in this sermon a key of why I get stuff done. And I said I was flying on a plane.
Yeah, it's in free time, basically.
And while I was on the plane, I was working my butt off. So by the time we landed, I knew what I was going to do. What I wanted to do on the plane was sleep. Because I had just got back from England. I went to bed at 9:30 on a Sunday night. We had to leave at 2 in the morning. I went to bed at 9:30 and I woke up at 11:43. What I really wanted to do is sleep. But I had to work. So I do that everywhere. I listen to audio books. I listen to the Bible on audio. I maximize time. I'm always working, always jotting, always typing. So a discipline of time. I do series. I can work ahead, you know. So that's true. A lot of I can tell you, some of the guys who used to be pastors have even mentioned this at times, that they, not knowing how to find truth, they spent they wasted a lot of time trying to find what to preach. So I teach guys how to do it so they can eliminate the wasting of time. Get to the point. But then you got to have, you know, being a pastor is hard, stinking work. Mm-hmm. I work my butt off. I work very, very, very hard for what I do.
Sometimes you'll do a series, and it'll take up the bulk of your preaching because there's other pastors here. You're preaching once or twice a week. Guys who preach three times a week, do you recommend, or is it advisable to do multiple series at once, or is that something you shy away from?
Oh, I don't know about. I don't think I would do multiple series, sermon series at the same time. Okay. But I say to guys who are the sole pastor, preaching a series, if you preach a series, you've just eliminated the question of what shall I preach on Wednesday. You should preach whatever the next text is in your series. So you're ahead of the game.
You wouldn't do one on Wednesday nights, one on Sunday nights, or anything like that?
I don't know. That's a bit much, probably. Okay. You could. I mean, it's not like doing that it means you have the mark of the beast. But
I don't know. I've seen a lot of times with your sermons, you'll textually, so to speak, curse, cause, and cure are right there within the same 10 verses or so. I've been trying to pick things out of my own Bible reading and start recognizing sermon opportunities, and it seems like, and maybe I'm just doing it wrong, I'm not seeing it correctly, I see, a lot of times I'll see the curse, or I'll see the problem, but the solution is not resolved for two or three chapters. Do you shy away from bringing the hope in and skipping three chapters over? It seems like a lot of times you're able to find it right there, and I don't know. I've seen it a couple times. But
I don't know. We'd have to look at a literal example. So I do stress to you that curse, cause, cure is just one. All curse, cause, cure is a way. It's a logical progression. Not every text lends itself to curse, cause, cure. But curse, cause, cure is linear thinking in a line, which makes a clear sermon. That's very, very important. You have to learn to think linearly. In a line. If this is true, what else must be true? How do we fix it? What are we supposed to do with it? You know, there. So, in some texts, it is. There is a curse on people. There's a problem that you have. It's affecting you. Where did it come from? That's a logical progression. Cure, how do we fix it? That is, but that's only one organizing method. The bottom line is, as long as it is logical, other texts, like, for instance, Proverbs often have just two sections, right? A man who is lazy, blah, blah, blah. But a diligent man, there's only two parts of it. So, logically, we don't preach, you know, two-point sermons usually, because that would definitely be. How many members of the Trinity are there? So then a logical beginning point is, why does this need to be said? Right? So the lazy man, you know, I don't know, is a waster or causes problems or whatever the proverb says. Okay, so actually what you should start with sometimes is you think, why is he saying this? What is it in human nature that produces this? So actually, a lazy man, you know, causes trouble or what, you know, that is actually a result, isn't it? That's not a heart motivation, that's a result. So really, you have to logically think, why would this be said? Because there's something in us that doesn't want to work. Now you can build a case. Now the second point is that laziness and its results. Third point is the second half of it, which is diligence is the answer and the power of diligence. Right? So that curse, cause, cure doesn't, you can't apply it as a template. All that was a organizing ability. It was very helpful for me. I preached lots of sermons that in essence were curse, cause, cure, simply because it helped my mind to be organized. Wow, this should be in a logical order.
Yeah.
Yep. Somebody else. Yep.
So Isaac went and took a church out of staff. Is there any correct approach? First couple sermons or to taking a church, taking over?
Well, you're wanting them to like you, and you're wanting them to have confidence in the future with you. So, probably preaching a sermon. You thought the last guy was bad. Wait till you see what I do. You know, that would probably not be good. Yeah, that's probably a deep subject. Mm-hmm. But what you want to do is you'd normally want the first sermon to be interesting. You want people to like what you have to say, so that they think, I think I could come Wednesday and hear this guy again. If you drone on for an hour and a half, you're going to have trouble.
So you don't preach reactively, but do you ever have times where you see that there's a threat of attack on the church?
Sure.
And then preach against that?
Yeah. So, there are times that things must be addressed. I don't have a problem with that. But one of the things, Anthony, is that because, one, history shows it, and two, I let it be known that I don't preach reactively, that actually helps me, because often I am preaching things that are hitting exactly very much what people are going through. So that gives confidence. What you want is you want confidence that people know. I don't ever make up sermons for people. Right? I don't ever go, okay, Alon. I see some things in Alon. All right, I'm gonna type. I'm gonna preach a sermon. So that gives. I don't ever do that. I just don't do that. I don't make up sermons. I do not. If you come and tell me something in counseling, I'm not going to preach a sermon the next week about what you told me. And there have been times when people are telling me something, and I'll go, just so you know, that is what the sermon is about tonight. Or that's what I've already got the lesson done. That's what the lesson is on Sunday morning. Because I want them to have confidence. I don't preach. I don't teach. I don't do things against people or for people. I don't do that. So that's an important that is an important message for people to know. And reactive preaching. However, reactive preaching is not necessary. Like I say, is there people that pastor and this is going on? It's like that's what the sermon is about tonight. It's almost like God is in charge of something. God is really smart. He inspires me. Or it's a series and it's exactly what's going on. It's not like, you know, when I teach pastors this, often they're like, but what if something's going on and you're not addressing it? It's as though God in heaven is going, man, I inspired you for that sermon, but I had no idea what they were going to do this week. I have great confidence in God. So all I have to do is be in touch with God, faithfully prepare the Word of God, and it will meet every human need. I know that it will. So I don't, therefore, have to preach against people, attack people, prepare sermons for people. You know, it's not necessary. Yeah?
Does that really help with the amount of counseling you have to do when you're, you know, diligent and faithful to just preach the Word of God? It probably reigns in the amount of actual one-on-one counseling you have to do with people.
Yeah. That's the whole range of issues that affect your counseling. But the better you feed people, it's like the better shape they're in. Mm-hmm. Right? We have people who come and they say, the doctor says I need this treatment, but my body's not very healthy at the moment. Got to build up your iron levels. Right? That's a nutrition issue. Okay. So good preaching makes people equipped to be able to handle spiritual assaults, problems of life. Mm-hmm. So that, yeah, the better you preach, the more it will help, even in counseling. Yeah. Go ahead.
You were talking about preaching the supernatural, and then you rattled off like four things that you're focused on doing. Yeah, that wasn't clear enough for you. Okay. You said preaching is more than, and then you listed four things, and I didn't get it. So. Preaching is about...
It's about God. Don't know.
Preaching the supernatural.
Yeah. I think you'll find it's in the notes.
Okay, good.
You'll see. Right. You'll find it in the notes. Because I said it, it's in the notes. I wasn't just making it up. Stuff out of my head.
That's right.